You have. This was an experiment that was put on by Stanford University professor Walter Mischel, and the idea was, as explained in the video, is that each kid was given a marshmallow, and they were told if you wait 15 minutes, you'll get another one. If you don't eat the first marshmallow, you get two. But if you eat it, then you just get the one. And this kind of turned into like a phenomenon of people were all worried about their children if they chose to eat the marshmallow. Because there were articles out saying like if the kids chose to wait, then their SAT scores would be bigger and they'd be more a success. And so parents started just freaking out because their kids, the ones who didn't practice the self-control and decide to have two. And Walter Mischel even recently published a book on his findings from years ago, and he's going to, I think, kept up with some of the kids. Now, this is just a mock-up of the experiment done by a church somewhere, but that was the idea. So he traced it, what ended up happening to these kids. But rather than reading into that experiment, and he would even argue this, is that it ultimately did not decide the future for these kids, whether or not they ate the marshmallow or whether they didn't. But rather than reading into it and making a determination about these kids when they're 5 years old about what they'll be like in the future, I do think it does tell us tells us less about the future for these kids, but it tells us more about the present for all of humanity. And that's the fact that we typically take the easier route. As when we're given something in front of us, and we know that there's something better on the other side, it's hard to ignore what's right in front of us right in that moment. And that's been illustrated to us over and over in the stories of Genesis that we've been looking at through this series, is that we typically take the road that is more traveled. It's what's right there, right in front of us. And in fact, sometimes we'll even take shortcuts. But as we've seen in the stories of Genesis, is what happens when we take shortcuts is that we end up missing out on something better than if had we been patient, had we waited. When you look at each of the stories in Genesis, it's people who had a promise of God before them, and if they were to remain faithful, they would receive that promise, or they could do what was ever right in front of them. And we see when they do that, they end up missing out on God's real promises. And we see this over and over in the story of Genesis. And the irony of that is, if we were to wait, if we would be patient, if we would trust in God's promises, then there was something better on the other side. But instead, kind of like these kids taking that first marshmallow, we take a shortcut and we reach out for what is right in front of us. And the irony there is we end up with less than what we would have had we just waited. And so what we're going to see today, and so hold on to some of those thoughts for just a moment, but what we're going to see today is that as we pick up in Genesis chapter 12, is that we're continuing on in this narrative of Genesis. And what has happened so far in the book of Genesis is that God has created humanity, man and woman, in his image. And he created the world and all of creation, and it says he saw that it was good. And he then partnered with humanity. He says, go, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And he partnered with them that they would rule over the creation with him, and that they would be a part of his blessing the world, that they would join in, as we've been saying in the series, in bringing blessedness and goodness to God's world, that we would partner with God in that effort. But as we have seen, story after story, is that humanity takes a shortcut and reaches out to what is right in front of them over and over again. And with that comes brokenness. We see this in the garden. As God promised them blessedness, he promised them goodness, and he also promised that death was on the other side if they were to take the fruit right in front of them. But they take it, and that leads to death, and that leads to exile from the garden. And from that point, over and over again, with Cain and Abel, leading to the story of Noah, and you look at that chunk of scripture in Genesis chapters 4 through chapters, even on past the story of Noah to chapters 11, you see humanity kind of in this spiral of disobedience, failing to trust in the promises of God, but trying to take the fruit or the marshmallow into their own hands, and we see the consequences. And so we pick up with a story in Genesis chapter 12 with this man named Abraham. And as we look in Scripture, maybe you haven't been around church much, just want to explain, you're going to see as we read the Scripture, it's going to say Abram. And that's kind of a long story, but a lot of people in the Bible sometimes would have one name, and then later their name would be changed for another reason. Now, we're not going to get into that reason today, so I'm just going to say Abraham when I read it, even though it says Abram, just for clarity, and just so we're not confused as we go through this story. But as we're introduced to this man named Abraham and his wife Sarah, or as you'll see in the text, her name originally was Sarai, but as we see Abraham and Sarah, that this part of Genesis isn't just random, right? As you've gone through the flood, you've gone to Tower of Babel, and you get to Genesis 12, right? It's not just this random story about a man named Abraham and his wife, but that this story is intrinsically connected. If you remember back in the garden, as humanity was exiled, they fell, God made a promise, and he promised that one day that the seed of the woman would come and that he would crush the head of the serpent. Grady preached on that a few weeks ago. And so as we come into Genesis 12, we're going to call back to that moment as this promise is made to this man named Abraham. Let's look at that together as it was read for us just a moment ago. It says, "And the Lord said to Abraham, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you.'" He comes to this man named Abraham and says, "I want you to follow me and to leave the land of your fathers, and I want you to go somewhere else." And he says, "And if you do so, I will make you into a great nation." In other words, I'm going to give you this land, and I'm going to bless you with descendants to fill the land. Okay? "I'm going to make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing." But notice, all this calling is so that he could bless Abraham, so that then Abraham and his family, and in this kingdom that God's going to build him, can also be a blessing. And then the real kicker of the promise happens in verse 3. It says, "And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." Again, this is not a random story about a man named Abraham and his wife, Sarah. But it's going back to God's original intent, which was to bring blessing and goodness to this earth. For God to take care of his creation, to provide for it, and to bless it. That was God's intention, is for God to be in full fellowship with his creation. But because of our sin, because of disobedience, because people have failed to to trust in the promises of God, right, destruction happened. Disfellowship happened between God and man. But God made that promise in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, that through the seed of the woman, that he's going to crush the head of the serpent, and what's implied is that all things are going to be set right. Well, this is the first time since Genesis 3:15 that God comes back to that promise and begins to carry it out. And it's going to start with this man named Abraham. But it would be through him. If Abraham's faithful and listens to God, is that he's going to give him this land. He's going to give him descendants to fill the land. And then through this people, through this nation, which, by the way, if you don't know the full story, it ends up becoming Israel. Through this nation, all other nations would be blessed. And then eventually that becomes the church. But here's what I want us to see, is that God is going to use this family to bless all other families. That's ultimately the promise. As we look how Paul and others in the New Testament connect that, we realize that we're a part of that. That we're a part of that family that goes out and blesses all other people. And that all people can receive the blessing and goodness through God. But this started through Abraham. And so as Keith Matheson wrote this, one writer said, "Man's sin had resulted in God's curse," giving an example Genesis 3, giving an example Genesis 4, 5, and 9, right? As you kind of trace the themes through the book of Genesis. He says, "But here, God promises to form a people for himself and to restore his original purposes for the blessing of mankind." Now that sounds great and wonderful. You think Abraham's got to be thinking, "I'm on board, let's do this." And he was. However, there was a problem. God promised him a land and promised him descendants to be able to fill the land. But the problem was, Sarah was childless. Chapter 11, verse 30 points that out. It says, "Now Sarah was childless because she was unable to conceive." So what's the problem? Well, the problem is, how can Abraham be this father of many nations, would have all these descendants, when his wife is childless? And in Genesis chapter 13, some of this kind of comes out in God's conversations with Abraham as God reinstitutes his promise to Abraham once again in Genesis 13. And Abraham brings this forward, right? But God says, no, your descendants are going to be as numerous as the grains of dirt on the ground or the sands of the sea, right? And we can't even imagine that. We can't fathom that, right? As you think about a little grain of dirt, but that's God's metaphoric promise here, is that he illustrates it by saying it's going to be like the grains of dirt on the ground. The grains of sand of the sea is going to be what your descendants are like. But as the story progresses in Genesis 15, they have another conversation, and Abraham's like, listen, you've given me no children. Because God keeps making this promise to him. He's like, but we're getting older. We don't have any children. How are you going to make this great nation through my family? And in Genesis 15, God reinstitutes this promise again. He reaffirms this promise. He says, listen, Abraham, your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars of the skies. Like, this is my promise to you, Abraham, that this is going to happen. And we're told through these conversations with the Lord that says Abraham believed the Lord. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, he believed the Lord. God promised this. He promised he's going to give him a land. He's going to give him descendants to fill the land. And be through that people, through that kingdom, through that family, all other nations are going to be blessed. In other words, God's going to bring about restitution that began with that promise in Genesis 3:15. He's going to bring that through Abraham's family. And Abraham was old. His wife was old. And she was barren. But nevertheless, God made this promise to him. And Abraham believed him. And this is a huge theological point in all of Scripture where it says Abraham believed. And he was counted righteous for it. He was in a right relationship with God because of his faith in him. And if only the story ended there and moved forward. But it doesn't. Because although Abraham believed the Lord, the reality was he was old. He wasn't getting any younger. His wife was older, wasn't getting any younger. And even in her younger days, she wasn't able to bear children. But Abraham believed the Lord. Have you ever been in one of these moments in your life before where you are so sure of the promises of God, you're so sure of his word, you're sure of the way in which you need to go in order to live this life in accordance with his will? Like, it's not a question in your mind. Like, perhaps you were raised in this, you know it, these truths are self-evident to you. Or maybe you're new to church, but you've just been so convicted by this message, and you're convicted by the promises of God and the way of the Lord, that there's no doubt in your mind that God is able to provide what he has promised us, whatever it might be, whatever the specific promise of God might be, that he's going to provide for us, that we will have satisfaction through Christ, whatever it is. Right? You're sure of those things. You're sure of your salvation. Nevertheless, life happens. You look at the circumstances around you, and even though you're sure of his promises, doubt is able to still creep in. Well, maybe if I just did this, maybe if I just made this step over here, or we see another answer kind of looming on the horizon, and it kind of piques our interest because we know there's something in our life lacking that we need. God's promised to provide, but there's another way to provide that over on the horizon. And we're tempted by that. Well, this was true for Abraham as well. There were other options for him to be able to have children. And as we're told that Sarah, Abraham's wife, comes to him, she said, and Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. But she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. And when you begin to read the story like this, you kind of see I've added those dot, dot, dots. But it kind of tells, okay, something's about to change in this storyline and what we see about to be taking place. You ever been in the parking lot before, maybe coming out of Kroger or Walmart or something, and as you're walking in the parking lot, you can kind of see someone's backing up, and they're about to back up into somebody else, and like you can see it all, you can see what's about to happen, you can see there's going to be a wreck, but there's nothing you can do about it because you're on the other side of the parking lot, and it's just like you're stressed out, like you just want to scream, but there's nothing you can do. And the wreck takes place, and there's damage done, and they get out and have to fix the cars. Well, this is kind of that situation at this point. Right? We're kind of standing in the parking lot as we read the story, and we see as they begin to have this idea. Right? She was childless, but She has this Egyptian slave named Hagar. It's kind of like watching, like, you know this is not going to end well. And you can see the temptation as they're facing it. Well, buckle your seatbelts, because in the second verse, it says, "So she said to Abraham, 'The Lord has kept me from having children.'" And he then tells her husband, she tells her husband, "Go sleep with my slave, and perhaps I can build a family through her." And you think, you're watching it happen, you're like, don't do it. God has made his promises. He said he's going to take care of this. He said he's going to be there for you. He said it's all going to work out, that you're going to be this great nation, fill the great land, in this great land, and have these descendants that are going to bless all their people. Don't do it. But we're told, Abraham agreed to what she said. And so he marries Hagar, and they go forth. And it says there in verse 4, it says he slept with Hagar, and she conceived. And when she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. And so Abraham and Sarah, right, they're given the promises of God, but they see another option. They see another way, because it's not on their timetable. It doesn't make sense according to their biological timetable. And so they make a different plan, and they commit to that plan. And here's the results at the end of the verse. It begins to hint that there seems to be tension. I mean, obviously so. There becomes this tension in the family, because now it's Hagar who's bearing Abraham's first son rather than Sarah. And it kind of creates a mess. And ultimately, this results in there being a division between Abraham and his future son. But it points to this truth here, is that when we fail to live in God's purposes and plan, things get broken. Every time. Things become a mess. Things get complicated when we decide to veer from trusting in his promises and his plan. And I don't even know if I have to illustrate that, because if we look at each one of our own individual lives, we have an abundance of illustrations of this carrying itself out, of us getting ourselves into trouble, having issues in our relationships, having issues in our friendships, having issues at work. Why? Because we didn't walk the way of Jesus. We didn't commit to following Jesus as we gave ourselves over to in our baptism. And what happens when we don't live the way of God, we don't follow his way in our context, we don't follow the way of Jesus, right? Things get broken. Things become a mess. Marriages fail. Friendships fail. People get hurt in our lives. Why? Because we steered from God's plan for goodness and blessedness for the world. And the result is things get broken. And that's the situation Abraham and Sarah now find themselves in. Right? God had given them this promise. They saw another option. They committed to it. And now there's this other woman in the mix with a son who isn't the true heir. And things are broken. Now there's this broken relationship between Hagar and Sarah. There's tension, of course, between Sarah and Abraham. If you go back in the text, this is almost, right, because it's such tragic, it's not, but it's almost humorous, because then Sarah ends up coming back and blaming Abraham and saying, "You did this to me," and he's probably thinking, "What? What do you mean I did?" You know, based on the conversations that are taking place there. But my point is this, is just you see this mess, you see this brokenness that takes place when we fail to live into God's purposes and plan for us. But the hope of this story is this, is that despite our brokenness, God continues to bless. And that's what we see through this story, is that despite the fact that Abraham and Sarah had gone rogue and had decided that they were going to make this whole plan come together, despite all that, despite the brokenness that followed, God continued to work with them. God continued to bless them. In chapter 17, we pick up in the narrative. As you can tell, this is a story that spans a long time period, as it spans multiple chapters in Scripture. But God comes to Abraham and says about Sarah, "I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. And I will bless her, Sarah, and she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." And he says this in verse 19, "Your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." Is that despite Abraham's faithlessness here, and despite the brokenness that came about because of that, God is faithful. God continues to bless. And God continues to move his plan for redemption forward. word. Remember, this all comes back to that promise. In Genesis 3, verse 15, is this covenant, this promise that God is going to crush the head of the serpent and that he's going to bring humanity back into relationship with him, that this is carrying that out, and that it's going to be through Abraham's family that God's going to bless all the other nations. And we're even thinking, well, what about Abraham's first son? And by the way, I think I failed to say his name is Ishmael. This is the son he had with Hagar. What we see is in that brokenness, kind of this is nice. Abraham kind of, you know, gets off the hook and goes on, and then now Ishmael and Hagar are going to kind of deal with the mess. But God is even with them. And you look at the story, there's various touch points with God and with Hagar and Ishmael. But what God promises Abraham is this: and as for Ishmael, I have heard you, and I will surely bless him. And I will make him fruitful, and he will greatly increase his numbers. And he will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. Now, ultimately, Ishmael and his descendants are not part of God's plan of redemption as the family of Isaac through Abraham. But what we see is this, is that God is able to put back the pieces in our life. So he continues the promise there in verse 21. He says, but my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. And by the time, both of them are about 100 years old at this point, a century year old. But God is gracious. God is good. And even in our brokenness, even in our attempts to trump his purposes and plan, God is still faithful. And God still carries out his plan and carries out his purposes. And what we're told as we kind of conclude this all together is that now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. And so it says, lastly, that Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised. The very time God had promised. That's the goodness, that's the graciousness of God. In the midst of this broken story, this heartache that had to have taken place as Abraham and Sarah commit this sin, and there's now Abraham is separated from his first son Ishmael, and just all the brokenness intermixed. At the end of the day, God brings about his purposes, and God carried through with what he had originally promised. And not only does this put back the pieces of some of the brokenness in Abraham's story, but God moves his plan for redemption, his plan for salvation history, moves that plan going forward. So we conclude with this, is that the promises of God are good. The promises of God are good. What God has promised us is truly what is best for us. That God's plan, God's purposes are truly what is best for us. And we might even know that. We might affirm that statement that yes, the promises of God are good. I'm going to commit myself to those. There's no shadow of a doubt that what God's way is what's best for my life. But the reality of this life is this, is that it's hard to wait on the Lord. Just like in the marshmallow experiment, right? You put a marshmallow in front of a kid and say, wait 15 minutes. It's going to be hard to wait. You're going to want to take a shortcut. You just want to take the marshmallow. But what happens in real life is when, in real life, in real situations, when we do take shortcuts, that we end up breaking things out of our impatience. People get hurt. There's real consequences in real life. Right? It's not just marshmallows on the line at that point. It's something much more serious, that people's lives are at stake. People's well-being is when we take shortcuts, we break things, we hurt people, we mess up situations. But here's the hope, is that despite that our choices sometimes have negative consequences for ourselves and others, what we learn in Scripture and what's affirmed over and over again in stories like this is that the Lord is good. And despite the brokenness, he will take down time, stoop down with us, and put the pieces back together. Life is hard sometimes. It's challenging, right? And so many times when we take matters into our own hands, we kind of break things up, and it's kind of like a puzzle piece, right? We look down, we look at what we have made of ourselves in the course of our life, and it's just like a bunch of broken pieces scattered around. And it's hard, if not impossible, or it is impossible for us to be able to perfectly piece all of that back together after we've just made a muck of things, after we've made a mess. And the reality is, part of the problem, if you ever remember putting a puzzle together as a kid, or maybe you still do that, is it helps a whole lot if you have the completed picture, right? If you're able to look at the completed picture and to put a puzzle together, it makes it a whole lot easier. The reality is, you and I don't have the completed picture. And so in the course of things, that's why we break things. We don't have the completed picture, or at least it feels that way sometimes. And so we end up doing kind of our own thing, and things continue to get broken, and things don't get pieced back together. But the reality of God is this, is that He does have the completed picture. And He's able to help us put the pieces back together when we have broken things. Maybe this morning, you're at a point of brokenness. Whether that's because of your decisions or whether that's because of someone else's decisions, that's neither here nor there. But you're in a state where it just kind of feels like you can't get all the pieces put back together. Something that we're pushing forward and are excited about is our prayer room with our elders. And that's one way of other ways that we'll continue to offer the invitation, offer this time for you to sit down in our daily lives and just sit down with a shepherd and to pray. And that's something that we're going to have available this morning. When you go out the auditorium on this side over here by the Kidman side, if you'll walk into that Kidman hall, and the first room on the left is going to be our prayer room. I don't know if we have the signage up today or not. We do not. But there'll be signage showing you this is the prayer room. And that room is a dedicated space for you to be able to sit down with the shepherds here in Northeast and be able to talk with them, to pray to the Lord, to put the pieces back together. And that doesn't mean anytime you want to go and talk to our shepherds, it doesn't mean everything has to be totally on fire. But maybe you're just having a rough week this week. Maybe you're doing good and you just want to be encouraged and encourage the shepherds in there. Whatever it is, that's going to be a weekly occurrence where you'll be able to go in there, sit down with these shepherds, these men of God who love you and want the best for you, and will go to the Lord. Right? Ultimately, they can't fix any problems that you might have, but they can take you before the throne of God, sit down with you as God puts back the pieces. Let's pray together this morning. God, you are holy, you are mighty, you are powerful. We're so thankful for your goodness, your righteousness, your graciousness, that despite our efforts to trump your plans and despite our failures to stick to your plan and to know that your promises are good, that you are with us and that you are for us, and that you want the best for our lives. Father, help us trust in you more and better each day and be able to keep in step with your Spirit. Father, we are thankful for your Son and all that he's done on the cross for us to make it possible for us to have a relationship with you, for it to be possible for us to be forgiven, to stand in your presence, to be in a right relationship with you. Father, help us trust in your promises, and we pray that you'll be with us as we leave here today. We pray this all in your Son's name. Amen.